We are delighted here this evening to have Pastor David Kennedy, the Deputation Director of Baptist World Mission, to be our speaker. I've known Brother Kennedy for a long time. I had the privilege for a number of years to serve with him in Chicago at Market Manor Baptist Church, and he was the youth director there, and what a joy it was to be partners in ministry. We thought we'd be doing that for a long time, and then God moved both of us on. I'm glad I moved here. And then God led him onto the mission field in Canada, Nova Scotia, and then New Brunswick, and I was with him in both of those ministries. They were exciting ministries, and God mightily used him. Came back to pastor, where he was at before there in Chicago, and then these last few years now as deputation director, a very strategic position in the mission board to seek young people whose hearts are open, to help them and direct them to the mission field, and then once they're appointed, to work with them to get to the field. And it's a very important part of how missions works. And so we appreciate so much his heart and passion. Glad he could be with us tonight. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's a blessing to be here at Falls Baptist Church once again, and very thankful for you hosting the Baptist World Mission annual meeting this year. I know there's a lot of work that goes into that, and I'm very impressed and excited about the effort that's gone into the material, but more important than that, the theme and the prayer. I know it's the heart's desire of your pastor and those that serve here that God would send many out from here. And it's very much a blessing for us to be able to be here this week. We look forward to talking to many of you. And if God is working in your heart in some way concerning serving the Lord in missions, we'd especially like to get to talk to you, and it would be a blessing of ours to be able to serve you along the way. Your pastor for a long time has been a great blessing to me. He's the one that first brought me on into ministry after college, and I'm thankful that he saw something in a young fella that somehow, I don't know that he saw anything in me, but he just believed God enough that God could use anybody, even Dave Kennedy. So I'm thankful that he had that kind of faith, that kind of heart, that kind of encouragement. He and his father have always been a great encouragement to me in the ministry, and I'm blessed to count him my friend and to be able to serve here with him this week. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. One of the things that Dr. Stedman did as he began leading Baptist World Mission is to put an emphasis on praying, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. It's been a blessing. I don't have the exact count, but I think we're somewhere up over 70 or so that we've seen over the last 8 years that have headed out to the mission field, that we've had some small part to be able to serve along the way and them get to the field. And yet, however many have been called and sent, there's never enough, it seems. I've been so encouraged as Dr. Stedman has carved out time in every single meeting, annual meeting, spring meeting. There's time spent on our knees praying for laborers. Some of you are being prayed for. You don't even know it. There is a great need today for laborers. It's been almost 30 years since the Lord worked in my heart, my wife's heart, about going to Canada. Back in that time, as we started to head to the field, you raising up support, and you hear statistics about, back in that time, they were talking about everybody that was getting too old and going to retire, and they're coming off the field, and we've got to get more laborers out there. And that was very true, but over time, I began to look, and I thought, you know, that must be true in general, but I don't think it's so true amongst fundamentalists. Because it seemed like we were seeing a surge of many that were heading to the field. But you know, today I'm beginning to think that even in general and fundamental circles, we're seeing that waning. And it's not that God isn't able, But we need, as believers, to have our eyes fixed on our Savior and our eyes fixed on the promises that He's given and the power He can enable us with to go do the work that He's called us to do. What a great theme. Acts advance. And I don't know, that's the burden here at Falls Baptist Church, and we need to be praying that God would open the eyes once again of believers across this country and around the world to trust God to do what He can do even through us. I'd like for us tonight to look at this time of calling for Isaiah and see what it is that Isaiah saw that motivated him to yield himself to serve his God. Now, there's some debate that comes around this. It seems in one way a funny spot for this to be sandwiched in. We've already heard some prophecies from Isaiah. It would appear that he's already been serving the Lord. He's already been proclaiming prophecies. And perhaps at this particular juncture in his life, this crisis takes place and he sees anew and afresh what it is he's really been called to do, and he steps up to it with a new fervor. Or others think that perhaps this is what God did in his heart at the very beginning of that calling, and then he just put it in at this particular spot under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But you know, either way, it may be the very beginning of God working in your heart to serve Him, and you need to be called and sense that and understand it and yield to it. Or it could be you've been serving the Lord already for a little while. You know, it's possible for God's servants to need to be renewed in their vision of how they were called and what they were called to and who called them so that they can do the work that God has laid out before them. God gave Isaiah a vision. There was something he got in his eye, his spiritual eye, that motivated him, that moved him to yield his life to the Lord. You know, the eye is a powerful thing. We're told in Matthew chapter 6 by our Lord that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's something about what we see and what we choose to treasure that draws our heart and our life toward that treasure. Whatever it is that fills our eye, whether it be light or whether it be darkness, is going to fill our whole life. And it's important to get our eyes on our Lord if we're going to serve Him. Let's read this passage. I know it's familiar, but I'd like for us to trust the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight, to get our eyes fixed upon Him. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the time that we've had already this evening, the singing to praise Your name, the testimony of those that were able to go to Ghana. Thank You, Lord, for the theme that's been prepared for this week. Thank You, Lord, for what You have been at work doing in each of our lives. Lord, You know where each one of us is tonight. You know the need of our life. You know the work that you're doing and you desire to do in and through each of us. Lord, I pray that you would take this message tonight, take your word tonight, and I pray that you'd help us in our hearts, with our spiritual eyes, to see our great God and Savior lifted up before us. Lord, I pray that that would help us to put aside other things and to see how such a great God could use even us. Lord, we do again pray for laborers for the harvest field. And I pray this week that there would be many that would yield themselves to that very cause. I pray, Lord, that there'd be many that would be sent out of this church. I pray, Lord, you'd give Baptist World perhaps the blessing of serving many. And I pray most of all that your name would be glorified, that souls would be saved, that your word would go forth, and there would in fact be acts advance taking place. Use your word in our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back through these verses and see what it is that Isaiah saw that motivated him to come to that place that he said, here am I, send me. The first thing that I like to notice is that he saw God instead of man. It says in verse 1 that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, perhaps Isaiah had, for some reason, had his eyes fixed upon a man for a while. Uzziah was the king. You study a little bit of the history of Uzziah and you find that he reigned for 52 years. Can you imagine that in our political day today where every 4 years another president is elected? I didn't think to count how many I've had in my lifetime. But I'll be 60 years old this month, and you imagine since 8 years old having the same president. I don't know if we could handle that in this country, in Israel at that time, Uzziah was king, and praise the Lord, he was a good king. You study about him, and you learn that he sought the Lord from the time he was young. He followed the Lord, and God was prospering him and blessing him. You find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. But we learn a sad ending to the life of Uzziah. Uzziah had become proud, and he thought that he had the right because he was king, and he'd been around so long that he could walk in and do the work of the priest. And he wasn't a priest king. Our Savior is. Praise the Lord for that. But Uzziah was not. And he had taken incense and he walked into worship and the priest stood before him. I think it was some 40 of them and stood up and said, Uzziah, you cannot do this. And he got angry at that rebuke. And then God struck him with leprosy in the forehead. And these men stood against Uzziah and he had to go out and he was off by himself as lepers were for the remainder of his life. And it was in the year that Uzziah died. Can you imagine the impact that that would have been on Isaiah and on others to have seen, first of all, a great man fall? What a difficult thing that would have been. I suppose we've all been through that type of thing over the years, and I can remember back early in ministry as you start hearing of some that would fall by the wayside. And I can remember early on a heart broken, literally sobbing on my sofa at home as you learn of one that had fallen away from the Lord and blown it in life. And I praise God for his grace for those that have even, but what a heartache it is to see one that falls and the impact that that's had. We've seen at times those that have gotten their eyes lifted up on men. And perhaps part of a generation going another way is because people had their eyes too much on a man and not so much upon God. And some have turned away as they've seen one fall. Well, it was in that year that King Uzziah died, and the country knew about his sin and they knew about God's judgment and they were humbled. They were fearful. But in that same year, Isaiah had this vision. God helped him to see the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and it, scripture says, and his train filled the whole temple. As he was seeing this vision, he also saw attending the Lord, these seraphim, these created angels that unique in that they had six wings. They had two of those wings covering their face, two of their wings covering their feet. Some have spoken that the coverings were for the purpose of covering and showing humility and showing reverence, but these seraphim were there and they were crying one to another as they flew. Two of the wings, or with two they were flying, but there was a voice being heard. One cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And perhaps the other would then sing that or cry that back to the other. And there was constant reminder in the presence of the Lord of his holiness. First of all, Isaiah saw the frailty and the sinfulness of man. But then right along with that, he saw the holiness of God. This holiness is the idea of God being set apart, that he's separate from. He is completely unique from all others. He's pure of all sinfulness. And everything about him is right and perfect. Oh, there's many places throughout Scripture we see glorification of our God because of his holiness. Exodus 15:11, Moses is singing in his song of deliverance about the holiness of God. He's glorious in his holiness. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, David is singing and he speaks about worshiping God and the beauty of his holiness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 47 and verse 8, God sitteth on his throne in holiness. Psalm 93 and verse 5, holiness becometh thine house. It's appropriate. It decorates, as it were, the house. Our God is holy in all his works, Psalm 145. God's law is holy and separate. And we learn, even in this vision, Isaiah is seeing God. He knew of God. He heard of him talked about before, but at that particular time, what brought him to be willing to yield to the Lord is he got his eyes off of man and he got his eyes upon the holiness of his God. The scripture says in verse 3 concerning our God that the whole earth is full of his glory. He saw the holiness of God and he saw at the same time the glory of God. Certainly his holiness magnifies him and glorifies him. But there's something about that glory that would cause Isaiah to stand there in awe. Are there some things that you've seen in life that would bring you to just be a bit in awe? I remember, actually, it was with your dad, Dr. Van, years ago. Somehow I got to go to with him to England. And while we were there, we went to the Tower of London and we saw the crown jewels. And just the whole Tower of London thing and getting down into where they had the crown jewels set. And as we were going in to see these crown jewels, we were warned inside this room, don't dare reach over past this spot toward the crown jewels, because if you do, all the lights are going to go out, the doors are going to shut, and they're not going to dare let you out of there with these glorious jewels that belong to the crown of England. And we were all sort of awestruck. Wow. How do you get this magnificence of all the wealth of all of this? Many years later, my wife and I had the privilege of being in England, and we got to go on this occasion into Buckingham Palace. Well, that palace is quite awe-inspiring in itself. And as we'd walk through and see the artwork, the magnificence of the huge rooms, and one of the rooms we went into, it was a state dining hall. Where there would be these huge tables set where many would be brought in to eat with the queen. And as you would go through there, you'd see all of the different silverware and plates and everything in just perfect order. Everything exactly right. I forget how many different spoons and knives and all over and cups and goblets and one setting after another, identical. And you could stand and look down the line and see everything just perfect because how they viewed the queen and the importance of this. Been to Biltmore House. And I scratch my head and wonder how on earth the people ever acquire the wealth and have the idea to make something so magnificent as this. And it's jaw-dropping, as you might say, or awe-inspiring. You know, the scripture tells us about the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. Now, I suppose for some people, it might not be so awe-inspiring to see some of the, if you're around it all the time, if you've got some acquiring of wealth or whatever, it might not inspire you as much as somebody who doesn't have it. But here's the Queen of Sheba, a whole kingdom at her own command and wealth of her whole kingdom. And she comes to visit Solomon because of what she heard about his wisdom and all about his kingdom. And when she comes to visit King Solomon, she even had, as if it were her breath taken away, she was amazed at what she had seen of the great wisdom of Solomon. And yet even that is nothing in comparison to the greatness and the glory and the holiness of our God. And Isaiah, in this vision, had seen, it was as if heaven was open to him and he could see God on his throne and these angels attending him. And when he began to see man in his frailty, even a great man such as Uzziah, and then see the holiness and the greatness of his God, he saw the glory of God, and it brought him to a willingness to serve him. When Moses saw the glory of God, his face was so bright that he, when he came back with people off the mountain, he had to cover his face because his face shone with that glory, just reflecting it. When the Apostle Paul, Saul, in Acts chapter 9, had that visit from the Savior on the road to Damascus, he fell to the earth and he trembled and he was astonished. He was blind and he was speechless. When Peter, James, and John had that time in which they observed the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, they fell on their face afraid. And yet Peter later in his life, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, referring back to that time that he saw with his very own eyes, the Savior transfigured and glorified in his presence, he said, for our benefit, that we have a more sure word of prophecy in the Word of God. And we have that before us. And how is it that we ever will see and know the glory of our God? It's as we get our eyes and our hearts into the Word of God, and the Spirit of God opens our spiritual eyes to see. But he saw not only the holiness and the glory of God, but Isaiah also saw the power and the authority of God. In verse 1, it speaks that he was sitting upon a throne, speaking, no doubt, about the authority. Some have said concerning that throne that it was a throne of glory, speaking of his power, a throne of government, speaking of the authority that is there, but at the same time, it is that throne of grace that we are able to come to because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come boldly and confidently into his presence. But he saw his God on that throne. We see in verse 4 as well that the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Those angels, as they cried back and forth, there must have been a trembling as if the earth shaking, as it were, at their voices as they cried loudly about the glory of our God. And it says that the house was filled with smoke. Some have said that perhaps this is as the cloud of the glory that came down upon the tabernacle. Others have suggested that this would be smoke, as it were, from the sacrifice that had been burnt and consumed that we will see again in just a moment. But there was something filling about the glory of our God throughout that whole temple. You know, something else that we realize is that Isaiah at that time saw not only God high and lifted up, but we learn that he saw the Son of God. How do we know that? Hold your finger here in Isaiah chapter 8 and turn with me back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we could pick up in verse 36 where it says, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, or nor understand with their heart, nor and be converted, and I shall heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Who's John talking about that Isaiah saw back in this vision in Isaiah chapter 6? He's saying that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this vision. What a great passage that helps us to understand even of the Trinity that's alluded to here in this, but even more so in the one on the throne being God and our Savior in one, the three in one. But we're going to see in just a little bit, there's even more that he saw concerning the Savior as we get a little bit further. So here was Isaiah, and in this vision, he saw the glory and the holiness of God. He saw the frailty of man, and then he saw God in all his holiness and all of his glory. My friends, have you ever seen God? Oh, we haven't. No man can see him in his physical presence in that sense. But we see him in the Word of God. We see Isaiah saw him in this vision that he brought before him, and it changed his life. But the second thing that I'd like us to note in verse 2 that he saw a serving creature instead of a selfish creature. Now this we see in the seraphim. Above it, above the throne, stood these seraphim, the six wings. The seraphim, literally, the meaning is they were burners. They were lights burning. We don't know the exactness of this, but it would seem that there was some brightness, some flame perhaps about them, but some have said that they burned with zeal for God's glory. They burned with love for God, and they burned to shine, to help show forth his glory to others. They covered the face in reverence with two of the wings. They covered their feet in humility because they were just created beings that were there for the privilege of serving God. And they were flying. They were in service in their flying. They spoke out of praise. They used their voices that were given them to cry out concerning the glory of God. Now, these were created beings by our God. And Isaiah, when he saw this vision, he not only saw God, but he saw created beings that were fulfilling their created purpose. They declared the reverence and the glory of God. Perhaps he could have wondered, was Uzziah fulfilling that created purpose? For a while he did as king, but there came a point he got puffed up in his pride and decided to do things his own way. Perhaps he could see in his own self that there were times that he had selfish desires and was going about things selfishly rather than simply serving completely and faithfully as these creatures were. But then there's a third thing that he saw, and we skip over to verse 5 next. After seeing this vision of God on the throne, after seeing these seraphim that were faithfully serving for the purpose for which they were created, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There was something about seeing the holiness and the glory of God that shook Isaiah. It shook him to the core. And he pronounced a woe upon himself. Now he had been in chapter 5 pronouncing woes on many others. That you better get your act together, because there's woe coming upon you because of all of these different sinful things that have been going on. Perhaps he had already been serving God. Perhaps he understood something of the Word of God and was fulfilling, declaring those messages. But now all of a sudden, after having seen this vision of God, he could see himself very clearly. He saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself in his sinfulness instead of his self-righteousness. Perhaps there was the temptation of thinking, because he was serving God in some way, that he actually was better than others. He wasn't going astray as some that he was having to preach to. But he saw this demand for holiness because of the very character of God. To be in his presence, to ever be in his presence, there had to be holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see God. And he could see his own sinfulness. How could I ever be in the presence of God? I don't deserve to see this vision. I don't deserve to be here. Woe, I am in trouble, because now I'm seeing the true holiness and the true glory of God. There was a sense of sinfulness. You know, this is not uncommon, and it ought not be uncommon amongst God's servants. Paul speaks about having been the chief of sinners. He was so fighting against God at the very beginning, and God, in spite of that sinfulness, in spite of that aggression against the cross and against the gospel, God still loved him and came after him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, Paul speaks about this. And he says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Peter understood what it was to be unworthy. You remember how Peter followed the Lord. He boasted how much he was going to serve the Lord. And when the Lord tried to explain to him how he was going to have to go to the cross, he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to go to the cross, he was going to die. And Peter said, no, you can't do that, Lord. And Peter was going to stand up and fight for him. And the Lord said to him, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Oh, no, I'd never do that. And then as Judas came and our Lord was taken from the garden, Peter began to try to fight, and things didn't go as he thought. The first one that he swung the sword at cut his ear off, and the Lord healed his ear, and off the Lord was going. Peter followed afar off, fear struck in his heart. Here one of our Lord's close confidants, one of the closest three, was asked if he knew the Lord. Oh, no, no. And three times he denied. And the cock crew, and he heard that sound. He remembered what the Lord said, and our Lord's eyes went right to his. And Peter wept. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Peter was no doubt excited and ran to see the Lord is alive, and that must have relieved him, and he rejoiced, but there came a point Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I knew. Why did Peter choose to do that? I think perhaps because he looked at himself and he said, I've so failed the Lord. I've so blown it. I rejoice he's alive, but there'll be no use for me. Peter understood he was a sinner. I rejoice so in John 21 to see how the Lord came after Peter, set up a special appointment with him on the shore, had the miracle of the fish coming into the net just to remind him he was still alive, he still cared for him, but then our Lord and Peter had to have a heart-to-heart talk. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the fish? Or perhaps do you love me more than these other disciples like you boasted? The Lord no doubt reminded him of his pride and his boasting. But in spite of his failure, our Lord still had an assignment for him. Isaiah, like so many of God's servants, saw himself in his sinfulness before the Lord. And he declared, woe is me, I'm in trouble. There's something exciting happened at this time. He saw also the Savior instead of judgment. You say, where in here do you see the Savior? Well, no doubt he's God on the throne. But more so, look at verse 6. He says, then, at this very point that he sees himself in his sinfulness and his unworthiness, he's the woe on him, he's cut off, he's undone, he's separated from the Lord, doesn't deserve anything to do with him. Then, at that very moment, one of the seraphims flew unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from off the altar, and this seraphim laid it upon his mouth, and then declared unto him, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. What does every sacrifice of the Old Testament typify for us as believers? It's the sacrifice of the lamb that would once be slain to take away the sins of the world. And Isaiah, I believe, at that moment, had the consumed sacrifice from off the altar before our God, one of these coals coming and touched him, and it's only by the cleansing of our Savior Jesus Christ that any of us are ever cleansed from our sin. But with the cleansing from our sin, a work that God initiates, a work that God does on our behalf when we simply by faith trust him, Isaiah was cleansed and no longer separated from this glorious God, no longer incapable of serving, but prepared by that cleansing to be able to serve. You see, God provides the sacrifice. He initiates it all. We're reminded how Abraham and Isaac, Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac, and he told him that when they started to head up, that God will provide the lamb. And as Abraham finally had Isaac bound on that altar and the sticks and all ready, and he had the knife ready and he raised it up into the air, right at that moment there was a voice stopping him, and he looked and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And the Lord had provided at the proper moment the sacrifice, and our God has always initiated and reached out to man and provided the sacrifice. This was Jesus Christ that he saw. He saw the Savior instead of the judgment. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was the sacrifice consumed for the cleansing of all of our sin. But then in verse 8, we find finally that he saw his calling instead of his pleasure. He heard his calling. Verse 8, after all of this had taken place, he said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" This was the calling of the Lord upon his life. He had to first see the Lord. He had to see God instead of man. He had to see the holiness of God and the glory of God. He had to see other creatures serving for their created purpose. He had to see himself in his sinfulness, and he had to see the Savior instead of the judgment that he deserved. There was salvation offered for him, cleansing for him, and so for us. And in that spot, there's a hearing of the calling. Who will go to send this message for us? Again, an allusion to the Trinity, who will go for us. But the main point here is that God was calling a servant to serve him. You know, I find in this day that it seems that so many of God's people even have gotten their eyes onto so many other things besides serving our Lord. I rejoice in early days of ministry to see how so many young people back in the 80s and in the 90s, we've seen yielding and serving the Lord, and today many are scattered. Praise the Lord for the work that he had done. And sometimes we discuss as preachers, what's happening? Is God no longer calling preachers? Is God no longer calling missionaries? That doesn't make sense with anything we understand about our God and what we learn from Scripture. What is it that's going on? I don't know all the answers to it. It seems to me, as I look back over time, that perhaps in this millennium, 9/11 hitting and the major crisis there, we've seen many heading off into military, but not so many off into missions. Nothing wrong with going into the military if that's what the Lord would have. Not wrong with going into business if that's what God would have for one. But I wonder how many more the Lord is calling to be a laborer in his harvest field. And perhaps we see ourselves in our sinfulness. Perhaps we see ourselves in our weakness and our inability. But what we desperately need is to see our God high and lifted up, to see his word brought before us as a promise given by him, to understand his spirit who empowers us and enables us that he could use even me. Years ago, when the Lord called me to preach, one of the things that I struggled with was my own weakness. I'll be honest with you, to this day, I struggle with my own weakness. But over time, I've come to realize it's probably a good thing that I'm aware of my weakness. One of the verses that God used to work in my heart and call me to preach was out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how God delights to take the weak things of the world. He took a sinner and cleansed me. He took one that's weak compared to what other talents that others might have, and somehow he could take and use, and he could use us to give the gospel. He could use us to preach his word. He could fill with his spirit and use his spirit and lives of others. God could use even me. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, and perhaps there's one with you've become acutely aware of sin. Maybe it's a hidden sin. And it needs to be dealt with. But my friend, our Lord and Savior cleanses from all sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. The sacrifice, the payment has already been made. He can take a sinner and use a sinner to his glory. You might look at yourself and say, I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability of so many that I see singing or playing. I was so glad to be up here to sing tonight. That's as close as I ever get to the choir. I just don't have it when it comes to singing. I'm lucky they let me sing in the congregation. But that's all right. God delights to take us as we are. Why? So that no flesh glories in his presence. I think it was around the early 1800s when this world finally reached 1 billion in population. There's a stepping of years between 1800 and now, and I believe it was in April of 2017 when we reached 7.5 billion people. The need is huge. The need is only getting greater. There are numerous people groups. I really was excited at the maps that you'd put together and the thought going into, but the people groups around this world that have never even heard, and yet even in people groups that they've heard the gospel, even here in Milwaukee, there's plenty of sinner that still needs to hear and needs to be saved. And there's laborers that need to go out from here in this community and yielding even around the world. But I believe it's going to be as we would get our eyes fixed back upon our Savior. One other thing let's notice as we finish. We didn't read this far, but we won't read all of verses 9 to 13, but Isaiah is told to go and tell this people. And he learns in the midst that there's people that he's going to go tell, and they're not going to listen. They're not going to pay attention. One of the challenges that laborers sometimes have in places where the Lord would have them go are people resisting. And yet the gospel is powerful to pierce hearts, but often it's a remnant. Often it's a few compared to the population all around. But verse 13, it says, but yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. And the bottom line of this is, Isaiah, you've got to be faithful preaching the word for the sake of what God's going to do with the few that will hear and respond. Well, there's times of great awakening. There's times of many souls being saved, but there's times of enduring the slowness and being faithful because we don't serve for the sake of men. We serve for the sake of our God. How are we going to get our eyes filled with the vision of our God? I believe it's going to be, we're not going to see a vision like what Isaiah saw, but we are going to see through the word of God, the glory of God. Turn with me as we close to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we going to see the glory of our God? We're going to see Him as we get into the Word of God. And as the Spirit of God enlightens us and enables us, and we have the promises from Him that He will do exactly that. And as we see the glory of our great Savior in the Word of God, and we yield to Him and the working of His Spirit, it would bring us to that we would say with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Back in the day when I was struggling with the call to preach, my background at BGA was accounting. God had given me many opportunities to preach, it seemed, and I sort of wanted to, I guess, but I didn't understand the calling. And I remember as I was graduating and ready to start a career in accounting, I said to some of my preacher friends, "Would you pray for me that if God's calling me to preach, that He would make it clear soon? I didn't want to waste time off in another direction." And there were several things the Lord used and working in my heart about a call to preach, but one of the things that I recall was I went to visit Nancy, my fiance at the time, over at Franklin Road Baptist Church. She was counseling at Bill Rice Ranch. And that day in Sunday school, Paul Levine was speaking out of Romans chapter 2, and I asked him, "How do you know you're called to preach?" And he gave me some good counsel. But then we went into the morning service, and I don't remember what the message was about, but I remember at the end of that service, there was a little boy, I think about 7 years old, that God had spoken to his heart, and he'd gone forward believing he's called to preach. And I was sitting back there in this church, it wasn't even my own, but the Spirit of God continuing to work in my heart and tears coming down my eyes and thinking, "Oh Lord, if you could use that little fella, couldn't you even use me somehow?" It was a few weeks later when I understood and yielded to the Lord the call to preach. Time's getting on. Our Lord may come soon. Some of the preachers are getting older. Some of the missionaries are getting older. What we were warned of 30 years ago is actually happening in fundamentalism. And it's time for a new generation of preachers, of missionaries, to see the vision of our God and to see themselves as ones that He could use and yield to that call. I praise the Lord for this church, for Baptist College of Ministry, because it's one place that we sense and we see that the Lord is at work, and we need to see this across our country. Once again, people yielding, God's people yielding to the call to preach and the call to missions. Are you here tonight and thinking you're too sinful? Would you claim the cleansing of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you here tonight and thinking that you're too weak? Would you yield just the same? Get your eyes off yourself and your weakness and see the greatness of our God, that He could use you? We're praying that this week God would do a very special thing in our midst, and there'd be many yielding to missions. Would you yield tonight to what the Lord has? Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank You for what You did in the life of Isaiah. We thank You, Lord, that You showed Yourself to him and he yielded to You and he was a faithful servant. Thank You, Lord, for how You've called many down through the years. Lord, I pray that tonight we would see the greatness, the love, the mercy, the holiness, the power of our great God. And to think, Lord, that you'd reach down and use any one of us is a wonder. But it does speak to your greatness. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hearts tonight of some that would claim your promise of your word, promise of the gospel, promise of your Spirit filling and using us. And it'd be many, even this evening and this week, that would yield to your calling, a world that needs to hear. Thank and praise you, Lord, for all you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand to our feet. Very direct message tonight. I think without hesitation, I can say, with the need of the hour, with the population that we have, the opportunity that so many here have had, that God has his hand on many to serve him full time. On all of us to serve him as the early Christians did. Everyone was surrendered. And so tonight the invitation is really directly, have you fully yielded to say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you want. I'm going to start being a New Testament sacrificial Christian. I'm telling you, God will do for you what you can't even believe if you'll do that. And then there are some of you here tonight, some children, some young people, some adults, some singles. And in your heart, it burned again. You know, if you haven't seen the Lord because of sin, that's probably why you haven't been willing to yield the call. Or, as he said, you have not accepted the forgiveness, or you just feel so weak. But I'm telling you, Satan is not going to put in your heart that burning desire. He's not going to draw. And he's got all kind of distractions to keep you away from it. I would like to say tonight, if you have just in your soul, I don't know what all it means, but I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I think this would be a good time to say, Lord, I do surrender all. The need is great. Life is short. I want to be part of Acts Advance. It may be being a great New Testament Christian right here. But for some of you men, it is a leadership gifting that he has put there, and you must yield to it. It may be other full-time missionary work or other type work. But folks, we need to see the Lord, and we need to do what Jesus is worthy. So you know if God's touched your heart. And I urge you, don't say no to the one who's on the throne, how much he loves you. And he's ready to meet every need. God is ready to do a great work. He is doing a great work. And so I'm just going to have the piano play. And as the piano plays, if God is working in your heart tonight, I encourage you to come. If it's just a matter of surrender, come and pray. If it's a matter of knowing that God has put his finger on your heart and you need to make it public that you are surrendering to the ministry that God has for you, then come and let the men here know. And get that matter settled. But folks, if God's working in your heart, yield to him tonight. So as the piano plays, as we bow before him, you do what God would have you to do tonight.